Would you turn to Mark 12. We'll be reading today from verses 28 to verse 31. We'll be focusing on one verse, and that is verse 31. And the title of this message is Loving Others. Loving Others. Last time we heard about loving God, and I am breaking down this narrative into three parts. Loving God, loving others, and then something about the kingdom of God. You don't want to miss on that one. And if you have an unbelieving brother, unbelieving family or friend, I would encourage you to invite them to that one, particularly that one. You're not far from the kingdom of God. That'll be the next time when we preach on it. Today, Mark 28 to verse 30. And I'm doing something different this time around. It's the first time I will ever not give an introduction. Today in the morning, I decided to cut out the entire introduction that I've prepared, and it's before me here. I'm cutting it out because I want to focus so much on the actual verse. All right, so my introduction to you is the fact that there is no introduction, okay? And now we'll go straight and we read this passage. Starting from verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, that's the Sadducees, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, and now he's going to ask the fourth question. It's the last, the final, the best question that was asked to Jesus on that day. And the question was this: what commandment is the foremost of all? And we looked at this last time when Jesus answered, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And just to sum it up, what we spoke about last time is that the thrust of my life and your life, and we have oriented the totality of our lives around God in Jesus Christ. What I am all about, what I give my total love and devotion is to my ever-increasing affection towards God. And that is as to gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ. So the people that I hang out with, how I spend my money, how I organize my schedule, and even the way I spend my time, all are serving one singular purpose. And the purpose is simply this, is to expand all my affection towards God in Jesus Christ. And that was last week's message, and that was last but the greatest command that we spoke about last week. The greatest command. Now, comes to this week, the second greatest command. Here, it says in verse 31, the second is this. Meaning, the second in the ladder of priority. The second in place of importance is this. The silver medal goes to this command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus goes on to say, there is no other commandment greater than these. Meaning there is no room for third place. Bronze medal is out of the question. The ladder is made up of two steps. Meaning you keep those two commands and you have kept the entire law of God. The first command is vertical and it has to do with our attitude towards God. The second is horizontal and it has to do with our attitude towards man. if you recall, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on the top of the mountain, that were given to him in two tablets. The first tablet, the first four commandments were written. And that first great command is the sum and total, the summary of the first four commandments. And then in the second tablet that was given to Moses, the last six commandments were written on it. And this second commandment that we'll be looking at today is the summary of these last six commandments. The outline for today is going to be very simple. You shall love. Now, what does that mean? You shall love. Second, your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And then finally, as yourself. How do I do that? What does it mean? As myself. Right? You shall love. Now, you shall love your neighbor. That's the context. That's the focus. Well, what does that mean to love your neighbor? With that word, you shall love, it's the same word as in the first command that Jesus just spoke about. You shall love God. It's exactly the same word. And so, in the first glance, both commands, you look at them, and you say, well, that's very simple. Well, what's complicated about that? I must love God, and I must love others, right? But if you look just a little closer, what do you see? What do you see? Let me tell you what I see. I'm going to present it to you in a form of a question to you. If the first command is to, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, then what room is there left to love others with our hearts? If we must love God with all our soul, meaning our affections, then what room is there left to love others with our affections? If God demands that we are to love Him with all our might, with all our strength, and we say amen to that, but God, if we're to do that, then how are we going to love others? When every faculty of our being is set to love God perfectly, constantly, and there is no room left in any of our faculty to love others with, right? And just to make it even more challenging, Jesus amplified this tension when he said in Luke 14 verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Well, how can I both hate others yet love others all at the same time? Now, some people try to be too clever and they try to reconcile this and they say, of course you must love others. It's just that you've got to love God more. Well, how much more? 20% more. 60% more. And I say, well, if we've got to love God with all of our hearts and beings, then it's got to be 100% more. Well, if you must love God 100% more, then how much percentage left to love others with? 0%. Then we go back to square one. You have not resolved the problem, you just confirmed it. Right? Do you see the dilemma? Yeah? Do I love God with all my heart, and so therefore I can't love others, hence I disobey the second command? Or on the other hand, do I love God with part of my heart so that I can love others, but then I would be disobeying that first command? You see that? It's like, damn if you do, damn if you don't. It's almost like God set us to fail. Or is it not? Is it? Could it be that the love I'm commanded to love God with is different in nature from the love I am commanded to love others with? It is a different kind of love. It is. I am not asking. I am telling you. It is a different kind of love. We must love God in such a way that shouts to the world that God is not in need for our love for Him, but that we are the ones who are in need of Him. Our love for God is what I call receiving love. Our love for God must broadcast to everyone that we are beggars and God is generous. Once again, I'd like to remind all of us that God is not sitting in that boring nursing home with a puppy face looking for some of crumbs of love that would fall out of our hearts. That's blasphemy. God, our God, is self-sufficient. And our love for God is a kind of love that shows that He's a fountain of living waters and that we are thirsty for Him. Jeremiah 2:13. Our love for God must show that He is the bread of life and that we are hungry for Him. John 6:35. God says in Psalm 81:10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God loves His people freely, generously, unconditionally, whether in their worst spiritual condition or their best spiritual condition. It doesn't matter. And our love for God is a receiving kind of love. We receive that from God. Our love for God must show that we are desperate for Him. I'll give you an example. When David sang his love song to the Lord, Psalm 18, up to you if you want to turn there, but let me just run through it with you. Psalm 18, he said, I love you, O Yahweh. And when he wanted to unpack this kind of love to Yahweh, to the Lord, he said, Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Meaning that he loves God in such a way that acknowledges that Yahweh is the source of his strength, the source of his salvation and life. You're not meant to love your neighbor this way, right? You're not meant to go to your neighbor and say, my neighbor, I love you. You're my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge. You don't say that to your neighbor. So we must love God with a receiving love. Not the love that gives Him or serves Him as though He needs our service, but the love that receives. A love that says God in Christ Jesus is sufficient in every necessity of life. A receiving love that leads us to say that we don't need any fluffy feelings to be aroused by entertainment. That we don't need a dodgy idol with four wheels. We don't need the love of a spouse or a respect of a teenager, child. Why? Because El Shaddai alone, offers to satisfy our deepest longings, and He promises to meet our strongest cravings. Now, if this is the way we must love God, the receiving love, then what does it mean to love others? It's just very simple. It's the giving love, right? To love your neighbor is to be to your neighbor all that God in Christ is to you. So to love God is for you to choose for God to be your portion, your joy, your satisfaction, your strength. Then you look at your neighbor and you know that God brought this neighbor into your life, not so that you can get out of your neighbor what you're meant to get out of God, but so that to bless him, to be gracious to him, to reflect that kind of love you are receiving from God. Brothers, sisters, we must watch out for this. We are not to think of loving others the same way as loving God, as though we draw out of man our identity, who we are, or perhaps open our hearts to receive love from man so that we can feel good about ourselves. No way. Loving others mean that we come before God, we lay bare our hearts, our affections, our strength, our minds as empty buckets so that Jesus would fill them with His presence and then expand it, let it overflow, extend it to meet the needs of others, such that you act and you speak in a manner that allows that love of God that you're receiving to touch your neighbor as it flows through you. It's a mouthful, but we need to get it. We need to get that. Receiving the love of God. Growing in enjoying that love. And then let it overflow through you by serving others, caring for others, even washing their feet humbly. So when your neighbors ask, what is this kind of love you're loving me with? Where do you get that love from? You say, it is not I who is loving you and caring for you. It is God who is in me and working through me that is loving you and caring for you. That's the first point. You shall love your neighbor. What does that mean, your neighbor? Who is your neighbor that you must love? Basically, anyone who is near you. The word neighbor here is actually made up of two words. You got the word nay, which is near, and ver, which is dwell. So anyone being near us, coming in contact with us, anyone in the world that resides with us, we are to love that neighbor, that person with the giving love. If you recall the parable of the Samaritans at that time, were the most hated ethnic people to the Jews. And yet the story continues as Jesus began to tell a story. He says that the Samaritan, when he saw an injured Jewish man, what did he do? He helped him. Now, why did he help him? Well, simply because he came in contact with him, right? Now, sure, we have to qualify this. I'm not going to love my enemy the same way I love my wife. Okay? We've got to get that. Nor are you meant to deal with a murderer who just broke out of prison the same way you deal with your children. That's not what it says. No way. But what it says is that everyone has one thing in common. If they're ever near, you are to meet them with unconditional giving love. The love that flows out of your heart, that just experienced deeply the love of Christ, compels you to share that love. To manifest that love with anyone that you come in contact with. Yes, in different ways, in different forms. But it will always be unconditional giving love. Or who's your neighbor? A young man might like to think that his attractive and submissive wife is his neighbor. And so long as she is submissive and attractive, he would identify her as his neighbor. But then what happens when she no longer is attractive nor submissive? She is still his neighbor. You know, I want to share with you just a little story. In my previous work, my team leader, I wanted to share the gospel with her. So somehow along the story, she started talking about how much she loves her husband. And then I asked her, well, why do you love your husband? This is what she said to me. She said to me, because he takes care of me. Because he provides for me. He likes to surprise me. Well, I asked her, well, what if he stops doing that? What if he stops caring for you, loving you, and likes to surprise you? Yeah, her response was simple. She said, I guess I won't love him then. Then I asked her, well, who then do you really love? Right? Not your husband. I mean, to say that my neighbor is the one who is attractive to me or likes me, that's evil, because the Bible would call that self-love. But to define who my neighbor is through the eyes of Jesus is to say the only standard that you have to meet so that I would love you is that for you to be the person who is breathing in front of me right now. That's my neighbor. You see? The world says you have to meet a certain standard of attractiveness, or you gotta scratch my back and I scratch yours, or perhaps I have to have some good feelings towards you so that you would be my neighbor. That's the world's definition. But to have me care for you, biblically speaking, the only requirement you have to have is for you to be near me. Who is your neighbor? Your family at home, those who love you and those who hate you, people at work, the good, the bad, and the ugly, your church members, both the unlovable and the unlovable, right? You do believe that, right? You believe that you are unlovable, that God loves you even though you are unlovable, right? I hope you do. And so to love your neighbor is to be concerned for Him, to care for Him, to sacrificially serve Him. And let me tell you to what end. You want to manifest all of Christ to your neighbor, both in action and in words. Galatians 4:21. Paul says, "My children, with whom I am gaining, I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you." And they were not the best kind of church, by the way. So in other words, your whole heart is blown away by the God of mercy, love and grace, and with violent passion. You want to usher Jesus' kingdom to the earth. How? By sharing that love with everyone you meet. And so you go home. And your heart is burning with love for God. And then when you face any kind of challenges from your family, you see this as an opportunity to diffuse the aroma of Christ to them. You don't view your unbelieving husband as your enemy. No, he's now your neighbor who desperately needs Christ. And in a church, you don't murmur and whinge about your immature sister in Christ. You don't see her as an obstruction to your convenience. No, she's your neighbor. So you see her as an opportunity for your joy in Christ to multiply and expand when you help her to grow. So in summary, just before the third point, who's your neighbor? Everyone you come in contact with. How do you love your neighbor? By the unconditional, giving, relentless love that you have been receiving from God. You shall love your neighbor. We come to the third point. As yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Not for yourself, as yourself. This word as meaning just as yourself. Meaning just as the way you love yourself. It means as it was yourself. You love your neighbor as though your neighbor is yourself. This assumes that we do love ourselves, by the way. And you know something? Just a side note. The Bible never commands us nor encourages us to love ourselves. It just presupposes that. It assumes that we do love ourselves. This notion, by the way, of self-acceptance, you've got to love yourself more so you can love others, is just deadly virus. It's worse than coronavirus. Much worse, right? Deadly. Okay. That's not biblical. All it leads you to is self-idolatry. Now, we have very little idea of how much we really love ourselves, right? Right? We're so drowned in our love for ourselves to the point that we don't even realize how much we love ourselves, right? Just give you some examples. You know, you loving yourself is the reason why you used to cry when you were a little baby, right? It's the reason why you used to play with the toys you used to play with. But you choose when to sleep and what type of comfortable bed you sleep on and even what blankets you sleep with because you love yourself. You scratch yourself, you eat tasty food, and even when you diet and you refrain from eating food, it is because you love yourself. It's presupposed. And even when you see your life deteriorating before your eyes, what do? You don't just ignore it. You go quickly and grab yourself a medicine and you do whatever it takes to save yourself, right? You do whatever it takes to save yourself. And the command says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This speaks of intensity. It speaks of magnitude. You see, by God commanding us to love those who will cross path us as ourselves, here God heightened the force of this unconditional love. It's proactive. And it carries intensity, right? The price tag that you would put in yourself, you put in others. But if there is something that you would not put a price tag on, then you must never put it on others. Let me ask you a question. What price tag would you put in your salvation? How much money would you like to get so that you would trade your salvation with? Not all the money in the world, right? Amen? Now, that is exactly how you ought to love your unbelieving family members to be saved. If you've got to love others as much as you love yourself, then the weight that was pressing on your shoulders to want to be saved must be the same amount of weight you ought to have in your shoulders for your children, your husbands, your friends to be saved. You see? If you cannot put a price tag on your salvation, then you must not put a price tag on the salvation of others around you. That is if you love your neighbor as yourself. Let me share with you a quote by David Brainerd. He's an American missionary, died a couple hundred years ago. He said this: I care not where I go, or how I live, or what I endure, so long as I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts. No amount of scholastic attainment, of able and profound exposition, or of brilliant and stirring eloquence can atone for the absence of a deep, impassionate and sympathetic love for human souls. He was a man who loved others as himself. Where are the mothers that agonize for their unbelieving families? Where are the mothers that love their families as themselves so much that they would have sleepless nights and they find themselves beside their beds at early hours of the morning wrestling and begging God to save their families? And men, do you love others, your family, as yourself? Where are the men that rather than getting drunk with entertainment, they pull their families together and open the Word of God, not just for a quick 2 minutes thing so they can tick the box, but with much teaching and entreating and pleading with their families until Christ is formed in them because they love their families as themselves? And husbands, do you love your wives as yourselves? Where are those husbands that are willing to fling away their impurity as they pursue their faithfulness to their wives, as Christ is faithful to them. Are we obeying this command at home? Are we obeying this at home? Men, I want to tell you something. Your family doesn't need your money, this excess money. You know that? The Bible says if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. They don't need this excess money. You know what they need? They need you. They need a man who would model this command before them. That's how we apply this command at home. Right? How do we apply this command in the church? How do we apply it? How do we love others, other members, as ourselves? Well, to love the church is to be a contributor, not just a consumer. To give, not just receive, right? You know, some Christians, I kind of call them spiritual seagulls. You know, the seagulls in the beach? You know, they come just to be edified. And when their tummies are kind of filled, they fly away without serving anybody. To love the church is to commit yourself in humbly serving the members. And to love the church as yourself is to give of your strength, your affection, your time, your effort, without expecting anything back in return, until it hurts. And when it hurts, you know what? You only just began to love them as yourself. And so what do? You serve even much more without murmuring or complaining. And you give until there is nothing left in you to give. To love the church as yourself means that there is no room to waste your time. There is nothing called boredom in your life when you serve the church as yourself. Every moment counts. Every minute is precious to you. Just a side note, you know when someone says, I'm bored. You know what that means? I am bored. Let me tell you what this means. It means that God blessed you with much ability to love more, to spend more, to serve more, and to pray more, but you're hoarding all of these to yourself. And so you call it, I'm bored. I have so much energy that God has given me to serve others, but I'm too selfish to give it away. Paul, in the prison cells, he never said I was bored, because he continued to pray for people. To love the church as yourself is to serve them freely and chiefly. Now you might say, well, but these members don't love me. Well, I mean, I do sympathize with you. But they're sinners, right? We just said earlier they're unlovable, right? They're sinners. What do you expect of sinners? To be sinless? Doesn't make sense. And besides that, you can't take the church members' failures to love you as an excuse for you to disobey God. Right? Oh, but they really don't love me. What you're saying then is, because they, the church members, don't love me, that's okay for me to disobey God's clear and direct command. Well, you might say, well, I tried so many times, but nobody cares for me. I don't know if I should really serve people who don't really care for me. I want to tell you something. You're not reading the text properly. The command here is not that your neighbor shall love you as himself. Okay? Your neighbor's duty to love you is not your entitlement to demand. The command here is very clear. It is you. You're the one who's got to love your neighbor as yourself, whether your neighbor loves you or does not love you. You're responsible to love the church. You're commanded to love unconditionally and sacrificially. Is God not satisfying enough? Is He not supplying all your needs? Is His grace not sufficient in everything? If God is that, then why are you not serving your brothers and sisters? Even though they may not return that love to you. It is a weighty command, I understand. It is a sum and total of all the law of God and how we must deal and interact with one another, all summed up in that command. Of course, to unbelievers, it's hard. But what about for believers? How do we do that? How do we really practically grow in loving our church members and other people, even our families and stubborn unbelievers out there? How do we love them as ourselves? I want to finish with this. I want to finish with two important factors that you've got to make sure they are so deep into your heart. You want to learn how to grow in loving your church members and your family as yourselves? You've got to keep these two elements that we're going to be talking about for the rest of the sermon deep in your soul. Cherish them. You ready for it? Two. And they have to do with, by the way, one thing, and that is Christ. Christ, Christ, and Christ. Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks the power to be able to fulfill this command. In two ways. Let me tell you these two ways are. First, it is because of Christ you can obey this command. The second, it is for Christ you will obey this command. Let me explain what I mean. It is because of Jesus Christ, you can obey this command as a believer. Let me explain. So pay attention. Some of you are not paying attention. Pay attention to this. It is because of Jesus Christ, you can obey this command. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You see, the devil loves to sell us that lie. You know what this lie is? It is because of our sins, as believers, God has forgotten about us. He no longer loves us because of how terrible we are, right? Is that true? Or is it just me that struggle with this, right? Looks like it's just me. All right, good. All right. The devil does that. If you're truly born again, that is the biggest and the most powerful weapon that the devil would assault you with, is to accuse God before you. And if the devil gets you to believe that God no longer loves you because you're such a terrible, terrible sinner, there is no way you're going to go to God to receive love from Him. And if you will not go to God to receive love from Him, what hope do you have to give that love away? You cannot give what you don't have, right? But when we gaze upon the cross of Jesus Christ, what do we remember? We remember that God loves us in spite of our sins. In the cross, we remember how God picked us as filthy sinners, and when our hearts were so vile, full of wickedness, Jesus cleansed us with His blood. God in the cross, we know that we are bathed in His compassion, that God showered us in His mercy. The cross tells us something, and you know what it is? It is not that because of the cross of Jesus that somehow God began to love us, but the cross of Jesus reveals to us, reminds us, demonstrates to us who believe that God has always loved us before the foundation of the world. It's by grace alone, and it's not of our good works, that God brought us to Himself. He redeemed us and changed us and forgiven us because of Jesus. All now that is left for us is to bask in His unchangeable, unfathomable love for us. And when we do that, then we can give that love away to others, whether others love us or not. Amen? So how do we do that? How do we grow in our love for others? It is because of Jesus we have full access to that love from God. We have confidence. We can go to God and say to God, God, I love You. We love You. Not the love that gives You something as though we got something to give You, but that love that declares and affirms that we need You. Okay? That's the first. Second, it is for Jesus we obey that command. And when you know that, you will be able to grow in loving others because of Jesus and for Jesus. For that, I want to ask you to turn to John 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. And there is a word I want you to underline if it is your Bible. Underline this. Now, it says this in verse 21. Jesus saying, He who has My commandments and keeps them, and remember, they're all summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself, is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him. Pay attention to this. And will disclose Myself to him. Manifest Myself to him. Reveal Myself to him. So keeping Christ's commands, loving the church members as yourself, being a crown of it, results in further revelation of the Savior to the eyes of our hearts. Meaning, deeper fellowship with Him, greater exposure to His glory, sweeter taste of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Brothers, sisters, do you know of any better incentive for our effort to love the church members? That when we forsake our self-pity and selfishness and follow Christ in obedience to this great command, we get to see and enjoy Jesus Christ, whom we esteem to be more valuable, more satisfying than anything else in the world. I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, to fight this reluctance to love others with this motivation. You know, when you're tempted to kind of want to live in your own little island and you don't want to love anybody, I want to challenge you to reason with yourself. Preach this truth to yourself. All the selfishness in the world and the self-pity that will get you is just simply fleeting pleasure. that will never satisfy, will only destroy. And that obedience to Jesus' command, namely to love your neighbor as yourself, will bring you deeper and nearer to Christ, who is our greatest joy, our greatest pleasure and satisfaction. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, confessing our sin. Who of us, Lord, this morning would dare to say we have fully obeyed this command? We fall humbly short, way too short, at the feet of the cross. This command, failure to obey it, is an evidence why we are in need of more of Jesus Christ. We are in need, Lord God, for you to remind us of the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, as we see your love demonstrated to us at the cross, that Jesus becomes more precious, more sweeter, more satisfying, that would compel us to go and die loving others to the glory of your name, Lord, and for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, Amen.